come to you, and that your name would be honored and high and lifted up as we have sang today. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up in this place, in this time. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to worship you in spirit and in truth today. We pray today, Lord, that you would continue to anoint each one that has drawn close to you. As we come to the communion table today, we pray that our sins might be washed away, separated from us as far as the east is from the west, that you would continue to speak redemption into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls today. Lord, thank you for your broken body and your shed blood for us. Lord, we remember through these tokens your great sacrifice, your gift of life and health and strength to us, and more so, our great salvation that is from eternity and into eternity. For all time, we will adore you and praise you for your great love for us. Thank you for this opportunity we take today to lift up our needs and lift up our concerns to you as a church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in one place, and we thank you for our Mandarin congregation that has just previously worshiped. And now for us, Lord, we pray that you would continue to work within us your good pleasure as we seek to honor you through our lives, through as a church to reach out into our community, to bless those around us. And we pray also for our Cantonese congregation. Lord, we're aware that Anna Kwok has lost a father and the funeral was yesterday. We pray for Anna and Raymond and thank you, Lord, for their faithful service in our Cantonese congregation. We pray ongoingly that, Lord, you would comfort those that have lost family members. And even our own Pastor Paul had a funeral for his father-in-law just this past couple of weeks and was back in Hong Kong for it. Lord, we all will have family members that will pass on into glory. And so we pray, Lord, for us that remain, that you will keep us strong and vigilant for your kingdom's sake. We pray for those that are sick and ailing in our midst. We pray for strength and enablement for them in body, but more so in spirit, as your word says to us, that though we age, though we waste away, though these things happen to us, Lord, our body, our spirit is unified in you, Lord Jesus. And one day we will stand before you in body, clothed in flesh again. What a day that will be to know that that will happen in the near future for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to you for the hope that is within us. We ask that you would bless us now as we look into your word in John chapter 13 once again. We commit ourselves to hearing your spirit work and pray that your spirit would so use these words to encourage, to comfort, to move us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled the message today, Jesus Sees Past Our Failures. And I'd hope if you have your Bibles, you would turn to that passage in John chapter 13. And again, we're addressing John 13 and those chapters talking about the Last Supper, where Jesus met with those early disciples, washed their feet, and then laid down, as was the custom in that day, and enjoyed a meal together. And at that meal, of course, in last week's sermon, I talked about our betrayer, Judas, who betrayed Jesus and was sent off by Jesus with a dip of the sop into the cup and then a passing of that to Judas. And he went out, it says in our text, into the night in verse 30. And now we're looking at verse 31 and following to up into chapter 14 and then four verses into chapter 14 that we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus sees past our failures. Jesus sees past our failures. Well, when we consider these things, we're very much aware that the disciples had failed Jesus in so many ways. Just even at the beginning of the Lord's Supper, before they were even getting up, they were discussing how one was greater than the other. And then the biggest fail for them, of course, was just sitting there and looking at each other, knowing that they had dirty feet, and Jesus having had to take up the bowl and the basin. And they're like, oh man, we should have been there. We should have taken up the bowl. But Jesus, our master, he's the one that has taken up the bowl and is washing our feet now. And then, of course, Judas' betrayal being predicted there for them. And then now, in our text this morning, of course, Peter feeling a lot of bravado, saying, no way, Jesus, I'm going to follow you to the end. No matter what, I'll even lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, well, Peter, if you really knew, you're going to be denying me three times before the cock crows. Well, all these failures, three times, you would think you're out of there, right? You're struck out. You don't got any more chances, disciples. Well, Jesus has so much grace. In the midst of so much failure, Jesus gives his disciples a command to love one another. And then he pops Peter's bubble of bravado and tells him that, yes, Peter, you're going to be denying me three times. So far, the Last Supper seems a little depressing. They're in a soup that is too thick for them as disciples. But thankfully, like Peter, when Jesus called him out onto the water and Peter was sinking down into those depths, Peter yelled out, Lord, help me, and reached out his hand, and Jesus was right there to pick Peter out of the soup. And that's just what Jesus does in this text this morning, is pick his disciples out of the soup, picks us out of the soup of our own failures, of our own weakness, our own difficulties and troubles that we face in life as we come to the communion table ourselves today. Well, I want to look at this text and read this for you. So would you stand with me this morning as we read this text? And it's taken again from chapter 13, verse 31 and following. So I'm going to be reading this, and you can follow along with me if you have your Bibles with you. Verse 31, it says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believed in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Amen. May God bless this reading to our hearts this morning. Please be seated. I've got printed for you on the text and also in your bulletins this morning the outline for the message. encapsulating five different parts of that narrative that was going on, talking about glorification in verse 31 to verse 32, and then talking about his leaving, his departure in verse 33, verse 34 and 35, talking about what to do, and then verse 36 to 38, talking about failure, and then talking about a guarantee in verses 1 through 4. So first of all, talking about glorification. In verse 31 again, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him." And so as we look at this text this morning, I'm reminiscent of not too long ago when the iPhone 6 came out. You know that iPhone that we had the little video clip that came out as well along with it that said, you know, if you just bend it like this, it actually bends. Isn't that amazing? You know, so why would you want to bend an iPhone anyway, I ask you? You know, an iPhone is meant to put up your ear, talk with your friends, text. I don't know too many people that start using it to bend or maybe hit a nail with or some other thing. Usually when we have a new product or something comes out, we like to test it, you know, to find out, does this thing really hold up and is going to really work for me? And so testing things is part of our nature, but I don't know in way of the iPhone if we really should have, you know, got a big brute up there and tried to bend this iPhone as much and as hard as possible. So when we look at what Jesus is talking about here in way of his glorification is a way of being able to see his testing, seeing that place where he is being able to go through a trial, go through flogging, go through crucifixion, kind of like that Timex commercial. That tagline for Timex was, "Keeps a licking and keeps on ticking," right? Gets a licking, keeps on ticking. And so with Jesus, we see him going through the extremities of a test that was beyond compare in human suffering, being marched before Pilate, being taken to a post and being whipped and lashed and abused for hours, and then taken to a cross and having him to carry that cross up to Golgotha and there being hung on that cross. Such a test, such a difficulty. Up to this point, Jesus has said in the Gospel of John so many times, "My time is not yet. My time has not come." But here in our text it says, when Jesus was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified. Now the Son of Man is glorified." Jesus kept saying all these times throughout the gospel, "It's not quite time." And I point you to John chapter 2, verse 4, when his mother asked him to fix the wine problem at the wedding. Jesus said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." John 7, 6, his brothers confront him and say, "You know, Jesus, you know, why don't you just go to Jerusalem, show everybody who you are? Why do you keep hiding?" And he says, "Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here." And we come to John 12, verse 23 to 24, and Jesus starts to reveal the plan to his disciples. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it dies. It remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then John 13:31, which is our text today, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Now the Son of Man is glorified. Tested. The glory is seeing what Jesus is truly all about. His testing and proving that he's the real deal. If you try to bend him, if you try to flex him, He won't break. He will stay rigid. In the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus is so intimate with his disciples, revealing more of who he is and what he's about. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and you know in Exodus, Moses says to God, God, show me your glory, God. And God takes him and protects him and puts him in the cleft of the rock and doesn't show him his face, but passes by Moses in the cleft of the rock, showing him his back. The glory was just too much for Moses, even to see the face of God. And yet here at the crucifixion, at the place of testing, Jesus' glory is revealed to us in the most glorious and extreme way. Jesus' full glory is evident in his crucifixion, in his flogging, in his death upon a cross. It's just like a nuclear bomb has gone off, is going to go off. And so Jesus begs us to get a little closer to the nuclear bomb. You know, come in a little closer. This is what he's doing with his disciples. Come in a little closer. No, take off all your protective gear. You know, your goggles, the little booties they give you, you know, the radiation suit. Drop all those and get really, really close here, guys, because this is going to be amazing. This is my glory. I want you to feel the full impact of the glory that I'm going to show you today. Stand with me, he says, at ground zero, and really see the glory when the bomb is dropped on me. Secondly, talking about leaving, at verse 33 here, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer, a little longer. Jesus had continually told his disciples, follow me, come after me. Now he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. You have heard me saying, follow me, but now I am saying you can't. Hold off. Old habits kind of die hard, don't they? When we start doing something in routines, we just get into these ruts and habits, and so much with the disciples when they had been living with Jesus for three some odd years, following him here and there, and all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be taken, I'm leaving, I'm going, I won't be with you anymore. And that must have just dropped the jaws of the disciples. Where are you going? How is it that we cannot continue to follow as you've told us to follow you? I always remember the tears of my own mother as I departed from home on various occasions. First of all, it was them going off to Moose Jaw because my dad had been transferred and I was staying in Edmonton for my schooling. And then it was coming home and visiting at Christmas time, and the tears my mom would cry as I would say, well, Mom, I got to go now, got to go back to school, or I got to go back to work, or I'm going off somewhere else, and I'd head across, and I'd be in a different province or a different city or even a different country. And the tears would flow. Shock, surprise, jades us into often anger sometimes after somebody leaves us. Then following anger, there'd be a sense of depression. That person that we loved, that we cared about, is no longer there. A hole that was once so full is now a gaping wound within us. Being warned of the impending loss can help us deal with that loss, can it? Being told that there is going to be a shock that's going to come into our lives helps us deal with the pending shock that will result. If I tell you that I'm going to slap you, you might put up your arm in defense. You might prepare yourself. If I say, here it comes, you're getting ready, you're bracing yourself. And the same with Jesus here telling the disciples, I am no longer going to be with you. I'm going to leave you. And so they prepare themselves, their warrant. Lacking the ability to follow was a timing thing for them. Jesus would die, be resurrected, and then have his ascension into heaven. Truthfully, a hard act to follow. Jesus was preparing the way for us. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 14:2 says that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us so we will in kind follow. Lacking of a capacity, holiness is a capacity for heaven. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And Hebrews 12, 14 says, Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And we look at ourselves and we think, man, how are we going to make that? We just don't have the capacity for that kind of holiness to stand in that holy mount and then to be face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How are we going to do that? How are we going to be in that place, Lord Jesus? And Jesus says, Behold, I've prepared a place for you. I am making that place for you. What a comfort, not according to our own merits, but according to the merits of our holy God, the one that goes before us. Thirdly, talking about what to do in verse 34 and 35. Inability to follow, there comes an instruction. An instruction of what to do. And certainly, when we suffer a loss or when the disciples were going through loss, their minds were going, okay, Jesus, now what? What does that look like after you're gone? And Jesus says, well, here's what you do. You know, as you've seen it modeled by me, you do. You do in kind. A new command in verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. First of all, there's this command. It's a command. If one thing is that Jesus puts this to them as a command. Imperfect, infallible, cantankerous, bad-mannered, pig-headed, quarrelsome, grumpy, sinful people, just not like you and me, of course. We are to love these ones. Of course, we're perfect, so people have to love us. But those other people, Jesus still says to us, you have to love those ones that are so imperfect, those ones that have failed, those ones that need forgiveness. And I command you to do this. Jesus told his disciples, we might be able to protest if he just said, well, this is just a suggestion or this is a possibility. But no, Jesus says, you must do this. I command you to do this. I'm sure we could probably come up with 1,000 reasons or excuses why we can't love the person next to us in the pew or in our house or that cuts us off in traffic. But there's no escape here, folks. It's commanded by Jesus. This was the last command that he gives his disciples. The words are simple. They're straightforward. We can't beg and say, Lord, how can we really do that loving thing? So how do we accomplish this, Lord, if we have no feelings? We have animosity, we have hurt, we have competitiveness, selfishness welling up internally within us. When something is commanded, I've learned in the Air Cadets, when I was commanded by my commanding officer, he would say, jump, and I would say, how high on the way up? You know, that's how you do it. And then you don't sit there and argue and say, well, can you define jump for me? You know, like, How high do you want me to jump? Do you want me to jump sort of off to the side, or do you want me to kick my legs? Or you know, you don't start to, you know, debate or ask definitions or explanations. You just, when somebody, a superior officer in the military, asks you to jump, you just start ascending, right? And then probably on the way down, you're probably thinking of all the questions. Did I jump high enough? Did it look good? You know, did I kick my legs just so? But with Jesus, he gives us the explanation. And of course, the commanding officer would later say, well, you didn't jump high enough. I wanted at least 3 feet off the ground, right? And I wanted a little kick at the back end of it, sort of thing. You know, so it gives us some definition and some explanation. Jump, the command is given. Love, the command is given. How do we love? Well, we love extravagantly. We love in the model that Jesus gives us. Love as I have loved you, Jesus says here in this verse. Love as I have loved you. Whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. You loved so extravagantly. You love sacrificially. There was no limit to what Jesus wouldn't do for us in dying on a cross. For Jesus, he was willing to go there that we might have our sins washed and cleansed and dealt with. We are often told that love is a matter of our own happiness today in our media. Often, love, though, however, costs us dearly. It demands a cross, and it brings pain into our lives. But we are not left there in that cost, in that pain. In the end of it, we find fulfillment and an overabounding sense of joy in each other, in the love that is shared. Realistically, Jesus knew the disciples inside out. He had been with them for 3 years. The love was supposed to be realistic. Love is not blind, living in a fantasy world. It accepts us where we are, the reality of our shortcomings, our weaknesses, and even our failures. Love is not disillusioned by reality, seeking to escape. Love is in our best and our worst. And then love must be expansive. Jesus' love was something that was done expansively. All the disciples failed Jesus in his most needy time, but yet he forgave each of them. They were insensitive. They lacked understanding of what he was going through. They were cowardly. They were faithless. All love needs to be based on a spirit of forgiveness and forgetfulness. Holding grudges and counting injuries will kill love. Thus, we need expansive love like Jesus, willing to forgive, willing to pass over all that is done that is hurtful and painful in our lives. A wider love that is able to reach out and receive the nails in the hands or in the wrists to be attached to the cross for crucifixion. Talking about failure in verse 36 through 38 here, Simon Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus tells him, why? You can't follow me, Peter. And Peter says to him, well, I'm going to lay down my life, Jesus, for you. And then Jesus in verse 38 says, well, you really lay down your life for me? Really? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Really, Peter? You will lay down your life for me? There's a confidence, a brashness about Peter that we kind of love, and at the same time, we just kind of say, oh, you know, he doesn't really get it. We love the sense that he's he's just full bore and he's gonna do it. But his confidence is all in himself, isn't it? I can do this, Jesus. You know, you lay it on me, I'll do it. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, if you knew the environment, the time, the situation that you're going to be in, if you really knew the emotions that are going to be running so high and how all the other disciples are going to flee and how at night you're going to face the dark time of the soul and you're going to feel so weak and so desperate and so alone and that the world is against you. And at that point, Peter, you're going to have no strength to die with me. You're not even going to say you knew me. Even to a little maid, you're going to say, no, I have no idea who you're talking about. You know, Jesus? Who's Jesus? Peter, you will deny me. In your flesh, in your own ability, you will deny me. Oh, if we knew ourselves, if we really know ourselves, we know our hearts can easily deny the Lord Jesus. But we're given a guarantee there in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. Jesus doesn't say, believe in your own strength, believe in your ability to stand up under trial, believe in you being able to accomplish all, more than you can ask or imagine. Believe more so in me. In me, Jesus says. I'm going to be there to prepare a place for you. A world of chaos, a world of dashed hopes and dreams lay before the disciples. The worlds have come crashing down with the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing seems real anymore. All his teachings, all his promises, all his great miracles, what were they all about anyway? It all seems very dark until the day of the resurrection. And then the light dawns. It was all true. It was all real. Amazing. And we were right there. We saw the bomb being dropped on Jesus. And we had the goggles off and the radiation suits, and we were right there seeing the glory of God being revealed to us. He was bent, but didn't break. He's so true, so real. And now he stands resurrected before me. Tells Thomas, put your hands here. Know that I am real. I'm not a ghost. And so walks before them, teaches them for 40 days, and then ascends to his Father. Job had it right when everything was taken for him. Remember Job in the Old Testament? Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 of Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. There's always an urge in our lives, isn't there, when we suffer loss of temporal things in our lives, things that we have clung to too closely rather than our love of the Lord, that we blame God and say, God, you shouldn't have taken that person away, or you shouldn't have taken that prized possession away from me. We must continually look to what Job said and saying, the Lord be honored and praised. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Because one day I will be in that place that he has prepared for me. All the trials, all the difficulties of this life fade in comparison to that day. And so onward the church marches into eternity. Those that go before, those that are here, and those that will march in the future. May God bless you. to strengthen you, to see the glory of Christ as we partake of the communion table today. Be a ground zero. See the testing he endured, and know that that testing, like gold, was proven real and true, didn't break, didn't bend, and is for us, and is given to us freely. Will you receive it as a gift unto your life, for strength unto your life as you face the trials and the temptations and difficulties of life? I ask our ushers to come forward to serve at the communion table this morning. We ask as you take the elements today that you would hold on to those elements till all are received. We will partake of those elements together. We ask that also, if you are a believer, that you will partake along with us. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, just allow those elements to pass you by. Because 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that anyone who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner will eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So rather that you not be judged, that you take of those elements to remind yourselves of your covenant with God and God's covenant with you. May God so bless you as you take and as we commune together with our Lord through these elements today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, your love to us. On your merit, Lord, on your prepared way, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are Jacob's ladder that the angels descended and ascended on. Lord, you are the perfect way. And so we come to you to mark that by the memory of these elements here today. Bless us as we partake. In Jesus' name. Shall we stand together? Jesus on that night took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this remembrance of your gift of life to us, separating our sins from us. as far as the east is from the west, and cleansing us completely, absolving us of our sins, redeeming us. We thank you. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together, shall we? The Lord Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your gift of life to us. Amen. Please be seated. I ask you to just pass your cups to the inside aisles, and our ushers will collect those up for you. Will you stand again with me to receive the benediction upon your hearts today? I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 that says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen." Amen. Please be seated. I'd ask you to take out your bulletins and just take a look at some of the announcements this morning. Thank you for following along with me. We want to remind you that our Dinners for Six is going to be happening. There's a white sheet of paper that's put in your bulletin as well. On the bottom, you'll see an attachment there. You can tear that off, and we'd like you to return that next Sunday when you come. And we will collect that howl, Larry. Give it to you. Give it to the church office. Larry, why don't you stand up, wave your hand around so people know who you are. He's our organizer for our Dinners for Six. So this is an opportunity for us to get to know each other a little better, be welcomed into each other's homes, and not put the host at too much of a burden as each one contributes different parts of the meal. And so it's a great opportunity to get to know each other. We've had this, not this previous year, but we'd like to have this again as a program in our church for us to, fellowship together and enjoy each other's homes and each other. So that's all about loving each other, isn't it? So Larry's going to organize that all for us, but he can't do it unless you fill out this form and have it to him as of next Sunday. And then he's going to hopefully put all those names together and then have that orchestrated for us for October, which will be the beginning of this program. Also, you'll notice that there's quite a few things happening in the church already. We had our prayer meeting this week on Friday, but in consultation with those that were at our prayer meeting, we decided to shift it to a Wednesday. So this week, our prayer meeting will be on Wednesday for now on, and that's in lieu of one of our small groups changing to that Friday night. So because of that, we want to encourage you to join us in prayer, but also to encourage you when you do your small groups to involve yourself in a time of prayer during your small group time. There's also a youth Bible study program that's going to be starting, and that'll be this next Monday on the 18th of the month. So look forward to that. They're studying the book of Romans, and you can register online and come and be involved with that. There's also the refugee committee that we're still looking for people to help out with, so you can come and talk to me about that. Faith on Track is on the back of the Dinners for Six flyer, a little notice about something for guys in way of getting together and inviting some friends to come over to Jim Bell's place. Jim's a nice guy, and he has a nice train track and set, and very interesting. So I'm sure just to come and see Jim's set and get to know Jim a little bit better and Velma, but mostly Jim, because he's got the train track. Jim, stand up. This is Jim, okay? He's got the train track, so talk to him and come and join him on, again, the 18th of September. Also, not to leave Velma out, she's got a ladies' study that she does on Tuesdays, and that's at 9:30. She said, don't be late for coffee. So 9:30 on Tuesday, starting this week? Just kicking it off. Nothing too serious, just coffee, get to know each other, that sort of thing. Good stuff. Small groups is really the heart of our church, and as this command was given to us to love one another, I just want to encourage you in way of our small group ministry. Today we have a function in the park at Lions Park in Poco. If you don't know where that is, talk to Rick. Rick, are you here? I don't see Rick this morning. He's probably already at the park. Rick and Barb are a great couple in our congregation, and of course Heather is our spearhead for our small groups. We want to encourage you, if you haven't considered being a part of a small group, it's something that's the heartbeat of Westwood Alliance Church. It's one thing to come and worship God, but it's quite an important aspect of our Christian lives to get together with people, be encouraged in our faith, be strengthened, and ministry through prayer and getting to know each other and building our lives together in Christ. And we do that through small groups. So there's always a few hang-ups in small groups, but small groups is amazing. Here's some instructions that we want to give you in relation to small groups. We've got quick video clip that we want to show you this morning, if we're able to shoot it up here today. Here we go.
Do you love your small group because there's no weirdos in it? Well, bad news. There's a weirdo in every group, so it's probably you. But have no fear. We've created this comprehensive training to teach you how to fit in at almost any small group.
Smoke grenade! Down the ground! Down the ground! Get on the ground! Get down!
Don't make SWAT team-style entrances to your small group. Don't clean and gut yesterday's catch in your small group.
I'm not really sure how much longer I can take.
Roethlisberger! Roethlisberger!
Don't participate in any kind of fantasy sports draft during small group. Don't try to squeeze in a workout during small group. If it's your week to bring snacks, don't bring sprouted tofu brownies. Just cause you're on the maker's diet doesn't mean everyone else has to be.
You guys know about this? Have you guys heard anything?
Don't forget that the small group is not a nationally syndicated talk show with you as the host and everyone else as your audience. We get it. You work out. You're in better shape than the rest of the small group. You've made that abundantly clear.
Guess who?
Oh my gosh!
Don't come to small group dressed as the devil. Just don't do it. Don't get a haircut in small group, even if you're studying the life of Samson.
You are banished from the church!
You do not have the authority to excommunicate people from the small group.
Yeah.
Don't volunteer to watch the children and then wander in during the meeting and give a half-hearted shrug when people ask where their kids are.
But I say to you,
if you think someone else is a bit off in their theology, it's not your job to squirt them with the water gun of heresy. When your group prays for the sick, don't say you have a tear of the gluteus maximus just to see if they'll lay hands on it. That's inappropriate. Don't fall on your knees and bust out the praise hands every time someone takes a photo. They won't necessarily assume you're the most spiritual person in the small group. If you're the last one at small group, look for subtle clues that the hosts are ready for you to leave. If you're friendly and you follow these basic steps, you really will fit in at almost any small group.
And really, that's all there is to it.
Well, I'm hoping that we'll have a little caption for each Sunday on small groups and some instructions. So look forward to that in the next following Sundays. Just to encourage you, consider joining a small group in way of registration. We have quite a few small groups as part of our congregation, and more information will be following. Come out and join us in the park today on 3 o'clock. Bring some sandwiches or whatever you'd like to eat. The most important thing is just come and get to know each other and be part of this larger small group that we're a part of at Westwood. May God bless you as you go into your week.